Hello, my name is John, and welcome to Foot on the Rock. Thank you all for joining. I'm so excited to release this episode. We have an interview with Connor Fisk. He is a CMI chapter lead down in Texas, and this interview is really awesome. I can't wait to show you. In fact, let's get to it. All right. Well, welcome, Connor Fisk. Brother Connor, how are you doing today?
I'm doing good. How are you, man?
I'm doing well. Man, I've been so excited to get this started, and I think we have, I think I've found probably the best person to start this off with. You and I are pretty familiar with each other. You came and visited my church recently, and I've had the privilege to be on a few Texas CMI calls. And what I really wanted to do was I wanted to get you on here, ask you a few questions, some of them geared towards CMI, others just geared to who you are. And I have a few fun ones that I've sprinkled in there as well. So why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Man, I'm so excited for this. You know, before we really get going, I just want to say thank you for the opportunity. You know, just to speak, I'm really excited for the conversation. I'm really just thankful for the opportunity to, you know, share some of these things that I'm passionate about. But for the listener, I live in Dallas, Texas. I'm involved with campus ministry pretty heavily. I'm from New Orleans, Louisiana, moved to Texas about a year and a half ago and have been involved with campus ministry since. I got saved as a 15-year-old in high school. So I've had the Holy Ghost for about 4 years. But God's just set me on a roller coaster, set me on a journey for Him. And it's just been amazing, some of the things that I've been blessed to be a part of. And so I hope to be able to share some of those things today. And I just pray that this podcast is a blessing to whoever listens.
Amen to that. Thank you. So I've been on a few of your CMI calls, and I know that you are pretty heavily involved with your leadership team at your campus. What have been some difficulties running a CMI chapter during COVID?
So our campus ministry, at least kind of the makeup, the composition of our leaders, we tend to be a pretty organized group. We tend to think before we do. And so I actually didn't, initiate our campus ministry. They were already going pretty strong when I moved to Dallas. But our mindset was very much, plan out a weekly schedule. It was very much like, let's have a great meeting. Let's have great events. And all of those things were dependent on being able to do things in person. And so when COVID happened, it really just threw a wrench in all of that. And, you know, for the better, I would say, honestly, because some of those things were a distraction. But for us, really, really just keeping the faith and enduring this season, keeping our faith high that God wants to do something. But I kind of, the question, you know, a difficulty of running campus ministry during COVID, honestly, our campus ministry has been more successful since COVID. Because it's really just stripped us down to the bare bones of apostolic ministry, praying, evangelizing, teaching Bible studies. Some of the extraneous stuff was stripped away, which at the time, you know, we thought was a great loss. And sure, those things have value. But for us, I would say it actually helped our group not to be so bogged down with some of the organizational aspects and just go seek and save the lost and find people to minister to, find people that are hungry, find people that are open, and teach them Bible studies and invite them to church and just to do the simple things. I mean, what we're doing right now in our campus ministry, it would make no difference if we were not registered as an official organization on campus, if we were not registered even with Campus Ministry International as a whole. What we're doing is very intentional, and it's just very personal. And I don't think that we would be at this place had COVID not happened. And so, of course, the difficulty of rethinking everything, of restructuring everything, but I thank God because I think it really helped us to get a better revelation and understanding of what ministry is, at least as far as campus ministry goes and just being boots on the ground.
Yeah, kind of what I'm hearing is that it's kind of restoring the book of Acts, essentially. And that's what I've kind of felt that COVID has really done to the church. It's not fancy messages. It's not eloquent speeches. As Paul clearly says, it's Jesus, the Spirit. The fruits and the gifts of the Spirit are just being unleashed at a whole new level. And I personally have heard crazy stories that have happened over FaceTime Bible studies. In fact, I always look forward to hearing the testimony of, you know, a person receiving the Holy Ghost over like FaceTime, which I remember when I first heard that, I was like, well, that's crazy. And I was like, well, of course they can receive it over FaceTime. I mean, why can't they? And then, you know, things just started to explode. Like things were just connecting, and like, it really takes away someone's excuse. Like we can't really do anything. We're all in quarantine, you know, might as well, you know, shoot someone a invite to a Bible study. Might as well just reach out to someone and ask, hey, do you want to talk about Jesus? Because like, I haven't found a single person who doesn't want to talk about God in church or outside of church. Everyone wants to talk about God in whatever aspect. And I think it's COVID-19 has really given us a great opportunity when it comes to reaching people that are hungry. And it's really boiled a lot of things up to the surface, which I think will kind of play out in the year of 2021. I think some great things are ahead of us.
Yeah, I believe that. I think God has set this thing up to where he alone is going to receive glory for whatever increase that the ministry has. No one expects campus ministries to be succeeding right now. No one even really expects churches to be growing right now. But the fact that they are, the fact that God is still bringing people in, and God is still saving, God's still delivering, God is still healing, he is getting the glory. And I think he likes it that way.
Oh, most definitely.
If I could share a story, just cause you're talking about, you like hearing stories, something really, really powerful actually happened yesterday that's along these lines. And I think would just build faith for a listener.
By all means.
Two of us were walking around campus yesterday and, with the intent, you know, to witness to people and, preach the gospel to them and, you know, and just share the love of God with them. Well, I was feeling to go to this particular spot on campus, just to pray and to kind of start the day off, just praying for a few minutes before going around and talking to people. Well, we get to this spot and, my fellow campus ministers saw a lady, sitting down, kind of across the courtyard area that we had arrived at. And she felt strongly, you know, to go and minister, to her and go and talk to her. So I was like, okay, you know, let's go. And we walk over there. And as we got closer, we could see that she had been meditating. And so, you know, of course my, you know, my antennas are up, you know, trying to feel everything out and be sensitive to the Spirit. Well, she was very open with us, and she was just very happy to talk to us. She kind of, you know, stopped her timer on her, you know, meditation and started talking to us. And we began to talk to her about the presence of God and just, you know, what God's been doing on campus. And she shared with us that she actually had some pain in her back that she had been dealing with for about a week. And then it had started to go away, but that she was still dealing with it. And we said, well, you know, you're in luck because Jesus Christ is a healer. And she said that she was culturally Catholic. Mm. And so I'm not sure exactly where she stands and all that, but it didn't really matter. I told her it doesn't really matter what your background is. Jesus wants to minister to you. So she was very open to prayer. So I said, you know, let's just take a moment and pray, and we're gonna ask God to bless you and to order your steps, but we're also gonna speak to the infirmity in your back, and it's gonna be removed in Jesus' name. And I said, do you believe that can happen? And she said, actually, I do. And so we began to pray immediately. She, like you could tell, she was feeling the presence of God By the end of the prayer, she was teary-eyed. But somewhere in the middle, me and the other campus minister I was with, we began, you know, speaking to her back pain. And as we spoke to it, I saw her like basically her back jolted of some sort. Like she shot up. She was sitting down, but she like shot up and was sitting up straight. And so I knew that God had healed her. And so we got done praying and she was like, wow, that was powerful. This is incredible. And I said, you know, this is the presence of God. This is a sign to you that God wants to work in your life. You know, I want to ask though, how's your back? And she said, well, it doesn't normally hurt when I sit down. I'd have to stand up to see. And I said, well, I have faith. Like, why don't you stand up and stretch it and see what's going on? Man, she got up and she started wiggling around and twisting and stuff. And she said, guys, I don't feel any pain. And so we just rejoiced with her and, she was so thankful. And, you know, we told her more about the Holy Ghost and all these things, gave her church card, connected with her, but turns out she was an associate dean of one of the schools here at the University of Texas at Dallas. And so, you know, just the dominion, that we're beginning to exercise and experience on campus. I mean, she received a miracle. It was instantaneous, no more pain. And so, I mean, I just believe that when we step out, God wants to confirm his word with signs following. You know, people that don't believe, people that don't understand, people that have never had an experience. I mean, we've probably prayed with dozens of people over the last month, and pretty much any religion, major religion that you could think of, someone from that background has felt the presence of God and enjoyed it. You know, they, you know, we'll pray with them and, you know, I'll ask, do you feel that? And they're like, yes. Like, what is that basically? And so that's the presence of God. That's the Spirit of God. He's here. He's interested. He wants a relationship with you. And I'm like, you know, do you like it? Do you like how that feels? You're like, yes, it's very peaceful. It's very powerful. And so just an encouragement, you know, when we step out, of course, there are going to be people that reject it. Of course, there are going to be people that disagree. But when you begin to have faith for the one person that is going to receive it, for the one person that is hungry and interesting, it just doesn't matter anymore. And you just get excited about sowing and you get excited about seeing the power of God and the love of God demonstrated outside of four walls.
Yeah, that's amazing. And I've gathered that from like everyone that I've talked to in your Texas CMI group. It's just the power of God, the gifts of the Spirit just flow in just such another dimension. And the reason why it can is because you all are working on the fruit of the Spirit, which is far more important. And when you have that down and when the Lord can just step in and minister, it's just absolutely crazy. And the thing that you said that really, really piqued my interest, because I've been, you know, studying this recently, is you spoke with complete faith. You didn't give yourself an out, like, I think God wants to do this. No, you said God can do this and he will do this. And then you had her test it. And that's just amazing. So amazing.
Yeah, I think faith is shocked when it doesn't happen.
Exactly.
You know, when we speak healing, when we speak deliverance, the faith that God wants us to have is shocked when it doesn't happen. Something to speak to something that you said with the fruit of the Spirit, and you've been on some of our CMI calls, so I think you'll be able to, you know, you'll be able to witness of this. Something that I'm very passionate about is connecting people together, especially just hungry people that have a burden to minister. Our generation, you know, can fall into being very image conscious, being very self-conscious, competing with one another, comparing ourselves with one another. And the Bible clearly says that is not wise. And something I've noticed with the miraculous and with the gifts of the Spirit is that many times it's not that people are rejecting the message, it's that they're rejecting the man. Yeah. I've seen people deliver incredible words, but because they weren't so-and-so, there was not as much of a response. And what is that? that is the body not esteeming one another better than themselves, which is what we are instructed to do. But when you get people together who will humble themselves and submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God and say, okay, you have something to offer me. I have something to offer you. We are members one of another. You know, you have the Holy Ghost. You have the Holy Ghost. The power of God is working in you. I have respect to you because God is in you, not because there's anything special about you, but because God is in you. And when we believe that and we develop a love for our brother, power begins to flow. Something I've heard a minister say is that God endorses his purpose with his power. If we have his purpose, if we have his motive, if we have his love and true compassion for people, then he's gonna witness of that, and he's gonna confirm his word. And it's just something that I've been thinking about a lot. And you know, it's one of those things that's almost been tried and proven with our calls, is because we just get people together and we try to create an environment and an atmosphere where people love one another and we value each other and we believe in one another and we're encouraging one another. And suddenly people feel the liberty to step out. People feel the liberty to be used of God. You know, there's not this thought anymore of like, oh, well, what is someone going to think of me? What is someone going to say to me? No, like we're brothers, we're sisters. And when we can create that atmosphere and that culture of true brotherly love, we'll see a lot more demonstration of the Spirit, I believe.
I completely agree. Love is the center of all of it. And everything that you were just talking about, engaging people in love, bringing them together in love, ministering to each other in love, that is the foundation of everything. We can only love others as much as we receive love from the Father. And as long as we walk in that, we're able to give people the unconditional love that they need. And it's just absolutely amazing to participate in and just see. And by the way, that was an amazing story. I don't think I said that. That was an absolutely amazing story. God is amazing.
Yes, glory to God.
I remember when I first came in, when I first came back into the church, I had a 2-year stint in between. When I first came back into the church, my mom was dealing with colon cancer, and the doctor gave her the diagnosis. It's not a matter of if you have cancer, it's where you have cancer. She had a certain protein that was just off the charts, and she was going to get it tested to figure out where it was. And I was driving her. We were driving up to Baltimore to a specialty hospital. And when we were going there, she was kind of worried. I just said this. It was point blank. There wasn't anything special. The pillar of God did not just drop down in that, Volvo. It was God's going to heal you. When you get this test, you're going to see that you don't have cancer. And that's exactly what happened. God took the cancer away from her. Wow. And she has like physical copies, like she has doctor records saying that she had cancer and now that they can't find cancer. And God's a healer, and God does not like people to make a big show of a thing, because when you do, that's when your image is on the line. God comes in at the perfect time. And he comes in such a natural way. And that's what I think is so important. You need to make the supernatural natural in the way that you work in it. If you have to have your hands shake and you have the Holy Ghost tremors when you go up and put your hands on someone's forehead, like that's not something. But like when God gives you a word or when you speak with faith, and that, then God comes in, because you're not the one ministering, God's the one ministering. And ultimately, absolutely, we just need to step aside and let the one who created us, the one who knows the beginning from the end, do what he has planned.
Man, absolutely. I love, you said, make the supernatural natural. And something that I think about is, it just doesn't need to be theatrical. It doesn't need to be theatrical. And that's something that I had to learn like earlier on. I feel like I'm still a babe in Christ, like learning, but like earlier on in operating in the gifts of the Spirit, it's just oftentimes, you know, the gifts of the Spirit can be theatrical. They can be amazing and just awe-inspiring and very powerful and very attention-grabbing. But what I found is that more people will receive the operation of them if they don't even recognize that they're operating. You know, so whether that's in conversation or you're praying over somebody and you're feeling led to pray for a certain thing, or, you know, you're talking to someone and you ask them a leading question and they don't know that something supernatural is happening. They're just receiving the benefits of it. You're not announcing to them, okay, I have a word of knowledge for you. It's just not necessary. When it becomes natural, people are a lot more open to it. They're a lot less intimidated, for sure.
I remember, and this was actually not too long ago, and the Lord had to beat this out of me, when I was like super intent on like figuring, oh, what gifts do I have just naturally in me that I can release? And like, it was getting to the point where like I was trying to figure out what my fivefold ministry was, because I had it spoken over me. And, you know, ultimately it doesn't matter if you ever get the answer of what you're called to do. It doesn't matter what gifts that you have built inside of you. If it's not coming from the Father, if it's not within the will of the Father, it's vain work. And ultimately my, it's kind of weird. It's kind of a sad scripture when you think about it, but like the scripture that really keeps me grounded in the supernatural is, depart from me, you who work iniquity, in Matthew. Yeah. That keeps me grounded, because it doesn't matter, if I, you know, heal someone, like if I put my hands on someone and heal them, like if I don't have a relationship with God first and foremost, and if I'm not walking in his will and his plan, then everything that I'm doing is vain and for my own glory. And in the flesh, I produce it. In the flesh, I will gain the reward. Well, ultimately, the only reward that I want to get is Jesus and spending eternity with him. Like, it's taken me a long time to be grounded enough to say this. You know, I used to say this in faith that it will eventually happen, but like Jesus is the greatest thing that happened to me. Like, yes. Without Jesus, I am nothing. The great things of John Hoffman, people praise you, you know, like I had a mentor who said, oh, like you must be a genius, or you must be very smart. Like, that's all God. And in fact, earlier today, we were cleaning out some stuff and we were going over, we ran into a piece of paper that the school filled out for me in elementary school, and it said that I wasn't smart. I was behind in reading. I was behind in social skills. I was like behind in everything. And I didn't apply myself. I didn't care. And ultimately, like, everything unlocked when I first came into the church. Like my life completely flipped upside down. Now, ultimately, it's funny enough, I wasn't even quite interested in God or a relationship with him when I first came into church. My mom got saved. That's actually a fun story. She was driving up a major road in our area, and she was going to go look at another church, but she was crying. Like, she was getting really emotional. She missed that turn. And she pulled up at the wrong church that she intended to go to. And it ended up being the church that, you know, she, myself, and my sister currently go to. And the one that my grandmother, when she was still with us, where she got baptized.
Wow.
She pulled up there and she rolled down to the window. And this man who is very dear in my life, he's one of my father figures, if not my father figure. He came up to her to check on her because she was emotional in the car. You know, that's not normal. Or, I mean, it is for us, but it's not typically normal. And he checked on her, and she didn't hear anything that he said. She just felt God. Everything around her just turned off, and she felt God's presence manifest itself in her car. And she was just like, okay, what time service? And that just set the ball rolling. And for 5 years, I would sit in this daughter work of this church with my arms folded, very mad that my Sunday morning was getting taken away from me. And ultimately, the funny thing is, in my hardness of heart, the Lord still knew that I would eventually come here, and he would constantly knock on my door, and he would always, like, there are things that I just remember from those services, and it was like, it's crazy. Like, I remember, like, it was every Sunday that that the pastor would say, 99 and a half won't do. God wants all of you or none of you. And God still loves you, but he wants all of you. And it's funny how, you know, that was 8 years ago. Like, that still sticks with me. And in fact, it's the thing that, you know, keeps me so grounded, and it just keeps me sane in all of this, is that, you know, it's not anything that I can produce. It's not anything that I can do. It's just that God wants me for me. It's exactly what he said to Jesus, or, you know, when the heavens broke open, when he got baptized, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus didn't do anything at that point. And God is pleased with us in the same manner.
Yeah, man, there is so much here. But just to speak to that last point, what God has been showing me is that he loves when I pray more than I love when I pray.
Oh, always.
He loves when I read more than I love when I read. And it's not because, oh, now he finally has a son that's got it all together. No, that's not it. He enjoys time with me. And that's something that he was just dealing with me about a while back, a few months ago. Is just, you know, if you have a really good friend, you know, maybe they're a family member, but if you have a really good friend, it doesn't really matter as much what you do, you know, when you have time with them. It doesn't even matter as much what you talk about. Of course, you want to have good conversation, you know, you want to have fun, and, you know, you want to do things that are interesting, but your truest friends, you can just say, hey, like, let's get together. You know, what are you communicating to them? You're communicating to them that what I want more than anything is your presence. And as much as we want the presence of God, God wants the presence of us. You know, like the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, you know, do you think that the father was missing and longing his son's labor in the field? Maybe. I mean, I'm sure it may have left a vacancy. You know, do you think, you know, the father missed you know, the image of having, you know, all of his sons in the home, and, you know, how he appeared to the community? Probably not. What he wanted more than anything was simply the presence of his son. He wanted him home. He wanted to be near to him. And God has just been, you know, giving me revelation that that is how he feels about us. That, you know, sometimes it doesn't matter as much what we talk about. Sometimes it doesn't matter as much what we do with him. What matters is that we're in each other's presence. And I think it can be so easy to get tripped up about, you know, oh, well, I've got to get into this vein of prayer, and, you know, I've got to, you know, extract, you know, this amount of revelation from the scripture every day to, you know, to make it worthwhile. You know, that's not how God feels about it. How God feels is that, you know, you made the sacrifice to spend time with him, and you know, your willingness to be with him. I mean, that's what he created the world for. You know, he created the world to have communion with humanity and to have a relationship with us. And if our standard of love with our best friends is that it doesn't always matter what we talk about and what we do, I mean, how much more God?
I mean, that is absolutely the truth right there. And you were touching on it, and I think this is really amazing that people really think that, you know, Jesus came here to die for our sins. Did he? Most definitely. But the reason why was because he was here to restore the garden relationship in our lives. The fact that, you know, we can wake up in the dew of the morning and walk with God and commune with God and just have him saturate us with his presence, and that be restored in our lives. That's amazing. And ultimately, that's the thing that matters. It, like, for every I can't really explain it. It's just I just think it's amazing that we actually have the opportunity to fellowship with the Creator. Like, I could put out an extra seat right next to me and Jesus would sit there right now. I mean, he's absolutely all around us right now. And I feel his presence. It's just like, he just wants to fellowship with you. He loves you. And it's just absolutely amazing that, you know, the God of the Bible loves me. The God of, you know, both Testaments love me. You know, the fact that he stepped out and brought my mother, who later then brought me to the church. It, like, it's just absolutely amazing all of the things that had to fall into place. And the fact that he was in complete control and knew exactly what was going to happen. And that's just absolutely amazing.
It reminds me of what he told the Levites in the Old Testament. You know, they didn't have a spot of land. Like, they didn't have an allotment of land. What he said was that, you know, basically, I'm your inheritance. He told them, I'm your inheritance. And what did Paul say in Philippians 3? He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. I suffer the loss of all things, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. In Hebrews 11, you know, it's impossible to please God without faith. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what is the reward? Well, what are we seeking?
Yeah.
Our inheritance in God, our reward in God is him.
It's the only treasure that we can put up in heaven, you know?
That's it. Yeah. And I think it's so easy to get lost in ministry, you know, even kingdom goals, you know, kingdom dreams, and forget that every day our inheritance is the presence of God. Something that he dealt with me about when COVID, you know, was first kind of starting to sweep across the country and things were getting shut down. You know, I was very disappointed, and I just struggled a lot, you know, with, you know, all my plans and all my dreams just shut down. You know, God, what's going on here? And, you know, we can spend so much time praying for our ministries, or the ministry of the Lord through us. You know, we can even spend a lot of time praying for ourselves, you know, to be sanctified, to be perfected. And all these things are noble, but what God dealt with me about is he said, neither of those things, like praying for others or praying for the world to change and praying for you to change, are going to be things that you have to pray in heaven. Like, there's going to be no loss to minister to in heaven. And there's going to be no imperfection in us to fix. And so if our life goals are centered around those two things, like, we're going to be disappointed when we get to heaven. But instead, if we just relish the fact that God is our inheritance and our greatest delight is just to be with him and just to worship him and just to praise him, you know, that can ground us, that can root us, you know, not getting bored with just praising God, not getting bored with just worshiping God, not getting bored with just spending time in the presence of the Lord and, you know, maybe not asking for a million things or, you know, maybe not asking for anything, but just adoring Christ, just adoring Jesus, and just pouring out our love for him. That is what heaven is going to be. And of course, you know, praying for ministry, praying for souls, you know, praying for ourselves, like, all of that is valid. All that is necessary. All of that is biblical. But I think it can be very easy to get our priorities, you know, out of line, if we forget, you know, where we're going.
Yeah. Kingdom prayers do not trump relationship prayers. In fact, it really, fruitfulness comes from God. So if you keep on praying, let me be used, let me be used, let me be used, you're just praying that. But if you are in a relationship with God and seeking him out, and he will direct you. So ultimately, it's through the relationship that the fruit is being, you know, produced. And we obviously, both you and I can't stress this enough. Relationship is the first and foremost. And I grew up in a, from another denomination of Christianity. And I can attest to this, that like it, when I first heard that I could have a relationship with God, I was like, well, that's new. And when they said that, you know, his presence can dwell inside of me, I was like, well, that's strange. And then when they said that, you know, his presence is all around you at all times, I'm like, well, what, like, this is like completely new stuff. And it's so interesting. Yeah, it's just really hard to, you know, articulate, you know, the things of God in that manner when it comes to like his presence and him manifesting himself around you. It's just, it is just something really special. What advice would you give someone who wants to establish a CMI group at their church or college? Wow.
Is that- yeah, sure. If you want. So my advice would be not to think about starting a CMI, but it would be to think about starting to minister to your campus. Our group, I think I've already alluded to this, got lost in the organizational aspect of, you know, getting these papers in, you know, getting all the stuff sorted out with the university, becoming an official on-campus organization, you know, getting locked in and all these things. And ultimately, you know, those things are great. You know, I certainly recommend at some point, you know, taking those steps in the process. But if you have a burden for your campus, what you should do is talk to somebody about the gospel as soon as possible. For anyone listening to this, if you have a desire to minister to people, because campus ministry, it's really not, you know, we've given it a brand. You know, we've given it a brand because it makes it easier to market and it makes it easier to create a community. But what it is the church doing what it's supposed to be doing. And we happen to be on a college campus.
Yeah.
You know, it's really, you know, we give it this allure of, oh yeah, start a campus ministry, start this ministry, start this organization. It's seeking and saving the lost where you are. If your interest is in starting an organization or starting a club, by itself, you know, that is not necessarily, you know, missions minded, because if all you have is the organization, all you have is the club, and all you have is the schedule, and all you have is the agenda, what happens when you leave? Are you still going to minister to the lost wherever you are? Are you still going to obey the Great Commission wherever you are? And so my advice would be to, of course, equip yourself with as much information, as much inspiration as possible. You know, find sermons and teachings and books on campus ministry, and get voices in your ears, you know, that have tried and proven success with campus ministry. And then start stepping out, you know, establish some disciplines, establish some habits of praying for your campus daily, of witnessing to people daily, of texting people daily, of every time you're in a class, you know, your direct message, you know, we're online now. So every time you're in a class, make it up in your mind. Every time I'm in a class, I'm going to direct message at least this many people. Maybe it's just one person. And I'm going to ask them if they have any background with Christianity or religion, or I'm going to ask them if they felt the presence of God, or I'm going to ask them if they have questions about the Bible. Start making it up in your mind before you ever even think about doing the organizational side of things. And obviously that is important. You should get to that place eventually, but as soon as possible, respond to the burden, respond to the call, do something, do something. You don't need to wait until you have all the boxes checked to start ministering to people and start ministering to the people, start ministering to your friends and your fellow students. Because if you wait, the longer you wait to respond to the burden and the call that God has given you, the more it will wane. The longer you wait to respond to the love of God that is trying to operate through you, you'll begin to lose the freshness of that burden. But if right now you make up in your mind, I'm going to do something, like after I get finished with this podcast, or, you know, tomorrow when I'm on my campus, or this class that I have tomorrow morning, or whatever it is, do something as soon as possible and allow God to begin to move through you and allow all that organizational stuff to, you know, to come in its due time. But for right now, obey the call of God, you know, obey the call of God and reach out to somebody.
There's nothing better that you can do than that, honestly. That is amazing. Alrighty. So if you could sit down and interview one person in the Bible, minus Jesus, who would it be and why?
Oh, I have to pick one person.
All right, top three.
Well, I've got two. Of course, we have many choices to pick from. My first instinct is Moses, just because I feel like his relationship with God was something that I don't think we can really hold a candle to. Some of the things that he experienced with God, the intimacy that he had with the Lord, was just incredible. You know, I read recently a few weeks ago, and this isn't just his personal relationship, but some of these little Bible nuggets that don't necessarily get preached on, but you're reading through and you're like, you like double take at that scripture and you're like, okay, what just happened? I think it's in Exodus chapter 24, around verse like 10-ish. Basically, the 70 elders of Israel, like they come together and they have a meal, and basically they like look up and they see God like walking on this, you know, pathway of stones or sapphires or something. And basically they dine and have a meal with God. And 70 people have this collective vision and revelation and manifestation of God's glory. Things like that make me feel like I've got a long way to go, but it makes me hungry for what is possible in the presence of God. And I just read the story of Moses, and it just he's soaked in the supernatural. You know, it says he was meek, you know, above all the men of the earth. And so it wasn't just that, you know, he had a demonstration of power, but his humility, his brokenness, his humbleness, his fear of God, his spirit, must have just been incredible. Now I thought of Moses, but then what held me back from saying Moses, you know, is of course, you know, it's Old Testament, different covenant, and the possibility of talking to Paul and, you know, basically asking him, okay, how'd you do it? You know, you go to this city and, you know, months down the line, years down the line, you know, there's tens of thousands of believers there, you know, spill all your secrets, basically. You know, of course we have the letters to Timothy as somewhat, you know, ministerial training. Mm-hmm. But we call ourselves apostolic. You know, the word apostle in the scripture, the Greek is apostello. It basically means to be sent out. Mm-hmm. And so if we consider ourselves to be apostolic, what we are declaring and what we are claiming is that we all have a spirit-led, spirit-empowered, spirit-sent mission to go out from a comfortable place, to go out from a familiar place, and to establish the kingdom of God, whether that's in your lost family, whether that's on your campus, whether that's in your workplace. You know, Jesus did say, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So there is an element of, yes, come to me, like come to God, come to his presence. But he also said, go. You know, once you've come and had a relationship, and once you come and, you know, and you know, you've become that branch and you're connected to the vine, now go and produce fruit you know, on the end of your branch, mm-hmm. Somewhere that is unfamiliar to you. And that is what Paul did in his ministry. And to be able to sit down with him and ask, honestly, a lot of practical questions of just, you know, what did you do, you know, when you, you know, when you went to Ephesus, you know, what steps did you take, you know, how did you go about these things? And of course, I think, you know, we have sufficient information in the scripture. And I would, you know, venture to say, you know, there are ministers among us today, that have Paul-like ministries. And, however, you know, the opportunity to sit down with him and just ask him a bunch of practical questions about church planting, that would be cool.
I'm honestly so glad that you said Paul, because he's also like my first or second up there on my list. I was reading Galatians and I just couldn't get past chapter one. I was just like, so like the Lord was just like, all right, stand here and dig. So I was reading through, first Galatians. He eventually let me go into second Galatians. It was very cool because Paul says that he received the gospel of Jesus Christ from Jesus. He didn't sit down with, you know, Peter and John and they say, oh, this is everything that happened. He got basically a personal Bible study from Jesus. And it even says that when he went and met with Peter and John down in Jerusalem, and when he said, this is the gospel that I am preaching, they're like, yeah, that's the exact same one as ours. And I just find that to be so cool that, you know, Paul's relationship was so ingrained in all of his being. He says that, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He also says that I am a slave of Jesus Christ in Romans 1. And it's not the fact that he is like a slave. He sold himself to God and to serve him. And I just find, in fact, that's what I am currently studying. And I actually will have an episode on that shortly. It's just so interesting the relationship that Paul has. And I find that you get to learn so much more about Paul in his letters than you do in all of the book of Acts. Like when you actually sit down and like read and connect with, you know, God, and, you know, and he reveals Paul's heart written all over the epistles. I just find it so interesting, and I would definitely want to sit down and, you know, hear what he has to say. And also like to hear like how he first, you know, like everything that happened once he first realized that, you know, Jesus was the one true God. Like, I want to hear everything about that. Like the Bible kind of skims over it. And I just like, no, let's like take camp right here and figure out everything that happened, because like, that's so awesome. Has there been a moment in your walk with God that you look back to for strength and reassurance when things get difficult?
For sure. Two of them come to mind. One of them is just my salvation. I guess I'm kind of like Paul in the sense that no one really taught me a Bible study. You know, I didn't really, you know, have, you know, the church people, you know, gather around me and give me all this training and instruction. You know, I basically came to God. I had been exposed to the apostolic church through family, but I came to God personally out of desperation. I began to deal with some personal issues, some things that I had always, you know, built my house on, showed themselves to be sand, and you know, things started slipping. And so I said, okay, I need what these crazy Pentecostals have. And just looking back and seeing how God saved me, just gives me a level of confidence. Like, he took me from where I was at and he saved that, you know, like a full, you know, recollection of who I was, what we call BC, before Christ. Yeah. Knowing that God sovereignly drew me, sovereignly instructed me, you know, ordered my steps. He won me. He really won me. And there, you know, that's not to say that other people didn't, you know, play a part in that, but I mean, from the time that I started attending Apostolic Church to being born again of water and of spirit, the primary voice I was listening to, was God. I was feeling to do certain things and I didn't really understand it, but he really just kind of led me through the dark by the hand and brought me into salvation. And that just makes me feel like, you know, he's got me. if he could save me, he can sanctify me.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, that's something that I've had to put in his hands. You know, sometimes I'm naturally a problem solver. I'm analytical. And so I'll look at things that are going on in my life and, you know, I'll just think, man, this really needs to be fixed. Well, you know, he's the author of our salvation, but he's also the author of our sanctification. And so when things are, you know, not going the way I want them to go, or, you know, I'm liable to be frustrated or, you know, maybe upset, you know, I remember, you know, he's doing the things the way he wants to do them. I mean, would anyone go into a doctor's office, or would anyone go into surgery and say, well, doc, I really think we should start here? I mean, really?
You're right.
And, you know, sometimes we try to do that spiritually because we're so bothered by something instead of just receiving righteousness by faith, you know, obviously after the born again experience, you know, every day putting on Christ. But kind of an example of this, probably maybe 18 months after being born again, something like that. God is just so special, and he's been so sweet to me. there was this one day where I went into my place of prayer, and he said, okay, sit down. I'm going to talk to you. I said, okay. And he said, I'm going to tell you 7 lies that you believe. I said, that's interesting. You know, shoot, basically, like, go for it. And sure enough, you know, he begins to talk to me, and, you know, 1 by 1, 1 through 7, gives me 7 lies that I believe. And as he's speaking them to me, I can see that they're lies through, you know, knowledge of the Word of God. But I also know in my spirit that I believe these things, that I've been deceived, you know, and they weren't doctrinal. They were just, you know, things, you know, strongholds of, you know, the enemy's lies that, you know, hadn't quite been dug out yet. And then he said to me, okay, now I'm also going to show you where they came from. And he began to take me just through experiences and childhood and, you know, all these incredible, incredible things, just in my mind there in prayer, just sitting down. And, he healed me. He healed me and delivered me. Just him, literally just him, just me going into prayer and saying, okay, God, you know, what do you want to do today? What do you want to talk about? I'm here for you. And he says, I want to talk to you about things that you believe that are lies. I'm going to show you where they came from, and I'm going to heal you. And of course, that was a process. But just recently, I went back and found that note in my phone as I was writing that stuff down. And, you know, God has healed me from those things. You know, they're in the past. And to see and to experience the love of God and the wisdom of God, that up close and personal, that is an experience that just roots me, to know that, you know, that God would deal with me, so personally, and that he saw everything, you know, every moment of my 15 years of living without Christ. I mean, he saw all of that. And so when I'm, you know, struggling to endure, or, you know, want to give up or whatever, or, you know, I'm, you know, having a bad day, if I'm willing, you know, to think about some of those things, you know, it's hard to give up. It's hard to lose hope, just knowing that if God be for us, who could be against us?
Wow. Those two stories, like, I'm so glad that you have those, because it's those stories that, like, will keep you grounded in the relationship far. Like, it's those stories that are all relationship based. And that's just so amazing. And they were like, when you were saying it, like it, I was relating to that, because for me, I had two moments when I first, you know, came to God. I first came into God and I was connecting to, you know, this whole new group of people, and I was making friends and everything like that. And we'd do group hangouts and everything like that. Well, eventually, what I like to say, but it's not really 100% the truth, my new car smell faded away. And God drew me to a season of loneliness, and he would just, it would take like me concentrating all of my ability onto God to feel him manifest around me. And it went like that for months. And when it came to the end of it, the revelation, what God was trying to tell me was, I needed to make sure that you are in this for me, and that I wasn't just another one of your hobbies. And I kept on having, throughout my whole entire life, these identity crises in which I would be, you know, a sports fan, or I would like movies, comic books, role-playing games. Like, I would tie myself to these hobbies, and I would build a identity on it. And God was like, are you going to follow me because you love me? Or are you just looking for another hobby to identify yourself as? And obviously, I do identify myself as a son of God, but there was a whole lesson that he needed to teach me in that. And then a whole nother moment, actually it was about 1 year to the day, our youth group and young adult group went to a retreat. We put all of our phones away for 3 days. We connected with God and each other. We worshiped God. We had lessons, and we sought for direction in our seasons. And God started speaking to me, and my sister was there, and he was telling me things that I needed to tell her about our father. So I earlier alluded that I spent most of my life without a father. And when I came into the church, I got connected with a lot of father figures. But God had a very intent, a very meaningful message that he needed to give me. And he knew how stubborn I was. he was speaking to me about things that I needed to tell my sister about, our father, you know, how like God loves you. God wants to be your father. God wants to fill that void that's in your heart and all that. And, you know, God's speaking to me about this. And when he gets to the end of this, he was like, actually, all that was for you. And it was like the biggest gut punch I've ever received in my life. And I just fell to my knees. And the Spirit of God was just there to hold me. And it's something like that, that, you know, when persecution happens, when trials happen, like that is my story. And God saw me, and God loves me. Like, I'm his son. And that's not like some title. Like, he's not our father. He is our father. He is the one who created us. He's the one who formed us in our mother's womb. He's the one who knows the beginning of our lives and the end of our lives. And he is such a good father, and he is such a good author. The story that he's creating for me right now, and where he's leading me, and he kind of gives me a little peek behind the curtain, not too much though. It's very beautiful, like the tapestry that he's weaving in my life and your life. I can hear from, you know, your conversations and from what I know of you and so many other people's lives. It's just a place of love. Like the penmanship of God is love, and it's just written all over our stories. And it's just absolutely amazing to hear it work in your life. And it's very, very nice to reminisce on how it's worked in my life. Yeah.
Praise God. Amen.
Isn't he so good?
Amen. Yes, he is.
So I kind of wanted to finish off on this final question. I think it's a pretty good one. What is a piece of advice from a spiritual mentor that has stuck with you to this day?
Well, I would say it wasn't, we think of advice and, you know, we probably think of like some statement. Personally, you know, the men of God in my life, I've probably gleaned more from observing them and observing their lifestyle and just being around them and being a sponge and just trying to soak up whatever I can. Like, I remember a few months ago, I went and visited a mentor, and I was only with him for 2 days. But by the end of the trip, I was talking like him, like my voice sounded like him. And I just laughed kind of to myself because I knew that, you know, I was just soaking up his spirit, and it was awesome. But as far as one thing that I think I've taken away from someone, there's a man of God who's been in my life, and I could talk about him forever. But pretty much anyone listening to this podcast would probably not know his name. He's not a licensed minister. You know, he doesn't hold any position in ministry whatsoever. But he is a man of God to the nth degree. He has prayed for me every morning at 5:30 a.m. For the past 2 years. And he's middle-aged. He's unmarried. And so he has this privilege, but, you know, basically all he does is pray, study, read, you know, listen to sermons, watch sermons, go to church, you know, do church things, go to work and play guitar. And his simplicity, of living, you know, that, you know, everything in his life points so directly to Christ. You know, he doesn't have any room for anything else because his love for God is so great. And, you know, one of the benefits I've had out of that is I've never texted him and, you know, asked to call or asked to hang out or asked to go get coffee or, you know, one thing we do when I'm in the area, he'll just come pick me up in his truck and we'll drive around for like 4 hours and just chat. He's so available because his life is just given to God. And of course he has a job. But it's amazing to see someone with so much integrity, with so much revelation, you know, be so available. And he has none of the things that, you know, I think a lot of young ministers are seeking after. like he has none of the position. He has none of the notoriety. I mean, the church down the road from him does not know who he is, you know, and yet he is as authentic of a man of God as you'd ever meet in your life. And so there's so many things that I admire about him. But if I had to pick one thing, probably the simplicity of his life. Just he has such a single mind, a single heart toward God, so much integrity, so much sincerity, so much availability because he's just sold out.
That is absolutely amazing. And I really hope, I mean, I have someone like that in my life, and I hope and I pray that anyone who listens to this, you know, you also are able to benefit from a relationship like that. And I pray that God will connect you to someone like that who can mentor you and bring you up and just teach you the things of God. You know, for every Paul, there's a Timothy, you know?
Absolutely. But, you know, I want to speak to this as well, because I had probably 2 years where I was praying, fasting, reading, studying, just going crazy for God. And there was really not a mentor in my life. Now, I had a youth pastor, I had a pastor. Yes, there were people around me that I could talk to, but no one that was super actively pouring into me, investing in me. And that was a very, very difficult period, obviously, because I always heard about, you know, the young evangelist getting connected with the bishop, you know, and learning the ropes. Like, it just seemed like such a classic story that every young minister has somebody or even has multiple mentors. But in the absence of mentors, I probably got more revelation from God, because I was going to him with my questions, instead of people. And, you know, obviously there's nothing wrong with going to people. But you know, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, his name shall be called Counselor.
Yeah.
And so I learned, up close and personal, that Jesus could counsel me, that he could answer every single one of my questions without fail, that he could guide me, that he could give me the training that I needed. You know, God taught me to pray with people to receive the Holy Ghost. And that's just one example, but I mean, it's so true that if we go to him in our weakness and in our lack of understanding, and I don't mean to bring this up, you know, obviously, like, I pray, you know, get a mentor, you know, or go reach out to somebody, you know, with the Spirit's leading, and try to make connections and try to get around people that you admire and try to soak it in. You know, I thank God and I rejoice that that season is over. And I thank God for the men that are in my life now. However, for anyone listening, because I'm thinking of myself in a season where it's like, I don't know who to go to. I don't know who to talk to. Just understand, Jesus is a counselor. And if you can get a hold of the voice of God, you know, he can answer your questions and he can train you in the things that he's calling you to do.
I mean, he's no respecter of persons. He's done it for Paul. He's done it for you. He can do it for anyone that's listening right now.
Absolutely.
Well, Connor, I thank you so much for spending time with me, and I definitely know that you will, if you are available, be on again. Thank you so much, and I hope that God continues to speak to you and direct you and everything. You've blessed me, and I definitely know that you've blessed the people that have listened.
Man, praise God. I feel so refreshed. I feel so encouraged and just like full, like after, you know, after having a good meal, you know, you kind of feel full. I feel that way spiritually.
Yeah.
You know, which means that, you know, this conversation has been spirit led and just edifying. And, you know, I'm trusting and believing, you know, for the listener that it has edified you. I believe that many of the things that have been said are seeds that if you continue to water them in prayer, you continue to chew on them, that God will take them further than we were able to today. But man, I appreciate it. Super thankful for this opportunity.
Thank you all for listening to this episode. I hope it blessed you. If you want to get a hold of me, you can reach out to me on Instagram at FOTR Podcast, or you could email me at JW Hoffman, that's 2 F's 1 N, 322@gmail.com. I will see you in the next episode.